Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for just being able to gather together with family, celebrate you. Father God, to be reminded of your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your patience, your unfathomable love, Father God, that you have for us, your relentless pursuit of us. God, despite who we are, God, we are grateful and we are thankful this morning that you chase us. God, I pray that in the pursuit of that, we learn to chase you back with as much passion as you pursue us, Father God, with passion for the lost world that is watching our lives and desperately needs to see our pursuit of you, that you are worth pursuing. Father, this morning as we come and we just bask in your presence, Father God, waiting to hear from you, Father God, may we have our hearts open and receptive to you, Father God. I pray, God, by your Spirit, that you would renew our minds in Christ, that you would give us the mind of Christ, God, that you would transform us, Father God, the way that we think, not just in church on Sunday morning, not just how we receive a message, Father, but how we play that message out in our life, God, that you would constantly be in our minds, that we would have a constant awareness of you in our lives, God, that in every circumstance, in every frustration, Father, even in every joy, Father, that we would be looking at where you're working and how you're working and how we fit into that work. And that we would actively plug in, God, just really stepping back and realizing that, I mean, it's just crazy, God, that you use us in your kingdom, sinners like us, Father God, to further your kingdom, to make your kingdom have a sense of awareness right here in our culture, Father God, today, in a culture that says that you aren't relevant, Father, in a culture that says that church isn't necessary, they would see something in us that would just draw them to you. God, your word tells us that if I be lifted up, I will draw men unto myself. And God, we understand that Jesus was saying that as he was going to the cross, but God, how many times has that played out in our lives that when your name is lifted up, when you're the focus of conversation, when we're studying your word, we're gathered together as a family, God, that we end up being lifted up. We end up being drawn to you. We end up just having our thoughts stayed on the things of you and begin to pursue the things of you, be excited about the things of you. God, that's why we're so important to one another. It's why your word is so important. The church is so important. Worship is so important, Father God. Draw us into you this morning, God, through your word. Let us see ourselves, those things in our lives that are hard to acknowledge, all for the glory of your name. And we ask it in the powerful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Good morning. We are here this morning to wrap up sort of a double series, I guess you'd call it. For those of you who haven't been here, we have completed a series a couple of weeks ago called Pie Hole. We were looking at the mouth. We were looking at what comes out of our mouth. Is that tasty to the people around us? Is it a pleasant aroma? Is it something that would make them desire to know our God? We looked at complaining. We looked at gossiping. We looked at lying. We looked at exaggerating. We looked at having a critical spirit. And we had to sort of look at those things about ourselves that we don't like to look at and evaluate ourselves and say, where do I find myself in this? Because most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we realize that we complain far more than we think. We gossip far more than we want to admit. We criticize out of frustration or really just self-centeredness sometimes. All those kind of things. We had to look at those things. And I told you that we were going to dedicate some of those things that God has revealed to us to the Lord when we have the Lord's Supper in a couple of weeks. And today is that couple of weeks. Then we kind of put an epilogue or a chapter two or whatever on the end of that series, doing something called That's Going to Leave a Mark. And last week, if you remember, we looked at pride. We looked at putting ourselves first. We like to assert ourselves. We like to position ourselves to be recognized, to be assigned a place. And a lot of times we tend to exalt ourselves rather than humble ourselves. And we learned in that message that Jesus said very clearly that if we exalt ourselves, that we'll be humbled. But if we humble ourselves and just let God move us up in his timing, which, by the way, is perfect, then he will exalt us, and we will be exactly where he wants us to be. But it's hard for us to recognize that stuff in our own lives. I want to close it out today by looking at something I've called limitless love. Limitless love is something that we all struggle with. We all have boundaries in the amount of love that we get, and the amount of love that we extend, and the amount of love that we're willing to sacrifice to another person, especially a person that's frustrating us, irritating us, doesn't do things the way that we think that they should do them, which they can't because they don't think the way that we think, right? But we tend to have conditional love when it comes to other people. We have a limit as to how far we will go, and when we get to that limit, we're done, right? We've all been there. We all know where our boundaries are. Some of us have very short boundaries. Some of us have a lot more patience, and we can learn from you. But at the end of the day, because we live in the flesh, our love is limited. And aren't you grateful and aren't you thankful that God doesn't operate that way? Amen. I mean, God's love has no bounds. God loves the saint, but he also loves the sinner. Amen. God loves the righteous, and he loves the unrighteous. God loves the person that's striving and is passionate, and God loves the person that's lost their first love and has fallen into apathy. He loves all of us the same. He loves the person that does everything right, crosses every T, and dots every I, and he loves the addict and the prostitute. Amen? He loves his creation because he always sees us through the lens of who he designed us to be, and he's always calling us up into our identity. We need to learn something from the way that God loves because we wear his name. And so I want you to turn this morning to the book of Matthew, the very first book in your New Testament, Matthew chapter 5, because Jesus addresses this situation. He addresses this head on, and it's a little bit difficult. So let's just talk about it, and let's see if we can acknowledge within ourselves who we are. Let the Holy Spirit show you. I can't convince you of anything, and that's not my job to convince you of anything. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convince you. And so as you ask the Lord to show you things through his word, he will reveal your heart to you, and we can put an end cap on this series before we take the Lord's Supper, and we can dedicate what God wants to dedicate us to dedicate to him. Matthew chapter 5. Now Matthew chapter 5 starts the Sermon on the Mount. 5, 6, and 7, this big long discourse where Jesus begins to gather a crowd around him and have this conversation. And in Matthew chapter 5, we pick up where Jesus refers to the Jewish law. I'm going to actually read 10 verses in a row without stopping. Do you believe me? No one believes me. I'm going to do it, and then you're going to have lied. And so then you're going to have to repent for the Lord's Supper for lying. Here we go. I'm going to read 10 verses, and then we'll go back and we'll capture those and see what Jesus is talking about. Matthew chapter 5, we'll start in verse 38. I got to prove you're wrong now. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. I deserve an applause. Really? No, now I got to repent for putting myself first. Very difficult to get through those verses, but I wanted to hear them all at once because I think they speak for themselves. I mean, it's sort of difficult to listen to that a little bit because we realize how far we are from these conditions. But Jesus has got this crowd gathered around him. It's an amazing opportunity for him to demonstrate what the kingdom of God looks like. So what he's doing is he's painting a picture for us, saying to us, you don't have to wait to look like the children of God. You can do it now. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Over and over and over, you see that in Scripture. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is now. Amen? And so he's introducing us. What he's really saying is, if you're going to be a Christ follower, here's what it has to look like. And you and I call ourselves Christ followers. We call ourselves Christ imitators. Matter of fact, when Paul writes, he writes, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. So he tells us what to do, and then he reminds us of why we should do it and kind of puts us in that situation. We need to be reminded of that. Jesus is talking here about something that we need to address because we're imitators of God, or at least we're supposed to be. And so he starts off, he's addressing the crowd. Lots of these people are Jewish people. There's a few Gentiles, I'm sure, mixed in, because there always were. And they understand Jewish law. They understand the culture. And so they get this conversation where Jesus begins to introduce what he's talking about. So let's go back to verse 38. He says, you have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. And they're all going, yeah, that's kind of how we live. That's what the Old Testament talks about, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And so Jesus declares their way of living. And that was Old Testament law. Like if you did something that caused someone to lose their eye, the law said that person had to have their eye put out. If you did something that knocked somebody's tooth out, guilty or innocent, malicious or not, that person's tooth was knocked out. They were going to have a life similar to yours because of what happened. Now, this is not a law of retaliation. You with me? That's what we like to do. So we say this to our kids. We say, don't hit first. But if someone hits you, knock them out. Right? Don't hit first, because if you come home and you cause the fight, we got all kinds of problems. But if somebody hits you, you hit them back. That's what we tell. And then we love to tell the story. Right? We love to tell the story of how some kid, you know, punched my kid, and boy, my kid tore him up from top to bottom. That's called retaliation. There's no equality in that. Okay, we always like to take it a little bit further so we feel a little bit better. We don't like equality. If you hurt me, I want you to hurt more. That's sort of how we live, and our culture, I think, actually encourages that. But Jesus is addressing this law, and it's not a law of retaliation. It's actually a law of justice. This is how they lived. The law governed people. And so if you took somebody's eye, your eye got taken. There are still countries that practice this. You know what I'm talking about? You go into some of these third world countries or Middle Eastern countries, if you steal something, what happens to you? Right, they cut off your hand. They don't cut off both of your hands. It's not a law of retaliation. They cut off your hand. You don't understand what that does? It doesn't just keep them from stealing. Who does it keep from stealing? Everybody. Because see, when you practice what you preach and everybody sees you practice what you preach, you don't want to go down that road because it's believable. And so in a country where there's an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth, let me tell you how low the crime is. Because they know what's coming for you, no holds barred. This is the way it is. It's justice. God created this law of justice. It wasn't a law of retaliation, but he understands who we are. He understands our sin nature. And the law was set in motion like this, and it kept everything in order rather than in chaos. So Jesus is referring to this law of justice, but then he says something radically different that people don't want to have to face. Radically different. So he says, you have heard it said, your law says this, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And then he says, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. He didn't even say, like, if this happens on accident. He's like, let's take it as far as we can take it. Jesus always goes the extra mile. He always pushes a little bit further. It's always extreme. You know, he says in his word, don't commit adultery. But I say, if you even commit lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. Jesus always takes it further because the heart is what he's looking at, not the exterior. And so he's always trying to get to our hearts. Everything in the Christian life is a heart issue. Amen? And so he says here, you've heard it said, the law says, justice says, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, don't even resist an evil person. The word resist in the Greek actually means to set oneself against. Don't set yourself against someone who has set themselves against you. But that doesn't happen in our culture, does it? It doesn't even happen in our nature. We want to fight back. Nobody's going to get one over on me. And that's what's in our culture. Jesus comes along and he says, the kingdom of heaven is now. You have to act like a Christ follower now. You have to be different now. Why? Because how is anybody going to know that your God is worth following if you act like the world? I mean, the world acts this way. The world puts your eye out. The world takes your hand. Jesus says, no. Don't even resist an evil person. And then he gives us three examples, just in case we don't understand. Listen to what he says. He says, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Okay, so Mike, come here for a minute. Mike said, whoa, don't hit me. Okay, so which cheek is Mike's right cheek? It's this one, right? But when he's facing me, what side is it on? My left. Do you strike with your right or your left? Most people are right-handed, okay? In Jewish culture, you have to understand, you only used your left hand for certain things when it came to serving or whatever it was. Your left hand was used for things that were less honorable. Your left hand was used for things, how do I put this in a tangible, I know we're live on video feed and all that. Okay, your left hand was used for toilet paper. That, seriously, in the Jewish culture. You didn't slap somebody with your left hand. But in order to slap somebody in the right cheek, you'd have to use your left hand. The only way you can slap somebody in the right cheek would be to backhand somebody. Thank you, Mike. I didn't hurt you. You're back. So this scripture really isn't referring to striking someone. Because then he says, turn the other cheek. Well, you can't backhand with your left. It's really talking about if someone insults you, reoffer the friendship. How many of y'all are really good at that? At least you're honest. Okay, so there's no, come Lord's Supper, nobody has to repent of lying this morning, okay? Here in this context, you have to understand what he's talking about. It has to do with an insult. It has to do with defaming someone or hurting someone or demoralizing someone. He says, if somebody strikes you on the right cheek, just offer them the other cheek. It doesn't mean, listen, we're all practical people, right? When something happens in a moment, we don't just normally respond that way. But the kingdom of heaven is now. The kingdom of heaven is in you. So he's saying, when someone doesn't treat you the way you want to be treated, when someone doesn't speak to you the way that you want to be spoken to, if you act like the world, who's going to want your God? But rather, you step back and you find another way to deal with it. You re-offer the friendship, because what if it was you? What if you misspoke to someone? What if you said something you shouldn't? In a moment, in a knee jerk, you said something and somebody wrote you off. That would break your heart. But Jesus says, this is about the kingdom of God. I mean, my goodness, this guy knows what he's talking about, because he went to court and didn't defend himself. He went to the cross and didn't call angels down. He didn't destroy the world. He didn't destroy creation. He is our example. So it is not unreasonable for the Savior of the world, who has rescued us from hell, to say to us, I think you can take an insult and it'll be okay. Amen? But we got to practice that, because we can't just amen in church. But Jesus is getting to our pride issue. He's saying, don't let pride be better than a relationship. Don't let pride get in the way of a relationship. He goes on and he gives us another example. He says, if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak. Now, you have to understand what he's talking about here. Your tunic was your undergarment. Your tunic was like the linen ephod, right? It was that piece of clothing that went under your clothing. It was sort of like a sheath, and you wore it under your clothing, and then you put your cloak on over your tunic. Clothing was very, very expensive in the day. You didn't have a closet full. All you people who have to have walk-in closets because you got so many clothes, you didn't need a closet at all back in the day. You took your cloak off, just laid it on the back of the chair, you were going to put it back on tomorrow. You might have had more if you were very wealthy, but clothing was extremely expensive. Here he's saying, if someone wants to take you to court and sue you for your tunic, for the less that you have, be willing to give the more that you have, okay? This is not even passive. This is actually passively aggressive. When you stand in the face of something that doesn't make you comfortable, if you're godly, you will always come out shining, and they will show themselves for who they are. When you take an insult and you continue to stand and reoffer the friendship, do you not think that that is a picture of grace where God is showing that other person who they are? There's a glaring silence and everyone in the room is looking at the insulter like, really? And this person is being gracious to you, same thing with your clothing. I mean, better off to just strip down naked and say, now what are you going to take from me? I'm still going to love you. When our possessions are more important than people, we have a problem. And Jesus is addressing the materialism of the day. And he's using something very important, because these weren't necessarily materialistic people overall when it came to clothing, but clothing was very expensive. And what am I willing to sacrifice for another person? If someone takes you to court, they're going to take you for everything. Let them have everything. You stand, because the kingdom of heaven is now. God will move you up. Amen? God is very good at moving you up. When you humble yourself, what does he do? He exalts you. Let him exalt you. He goes further. So he's addressed our pride. He's addressed our possessions. And then he says, and if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Again, you have to understand the context here. Roman soldiers would travel up and down the roads. They were hated because they oppressed the Jews. Remember, they would come into the town sometimes by order of the Roman government, and sometimes they would just crucify people just to do it to make sure that you understood who was in power. These guys, you didn't turn down, you didn't turn away, but they were loathed by the Jewish people. And if you were walking down a road, and all of a sudden, here comes a Roman soldier to pass you by, he had the right, by law, to tell you, carry my stuff. He could give you his sword, his shield, probably wouldn't give you a sword because you might do something, but your sword, his shield, his pack, he'd give you everything, and then you had to go a mile with him by law. He said, go 2 miles. Can you imagine what would be going through that soldier's mind when he says, you know, give me my stuff back, and you go, no, I got it. This is a person that is hated, okay? So the law said, you go a mile. And then you can't go further than a mile, because if you go further than a mile, the soldier could get in trouble. So he'd never make you go further than a mile. But here's the deal. If you're passing each other, he could still even say, I know you're going that way, but carry my stuff with me, and you had to go back this way. How far would you have to go? Half a mile. They couldn't make you go more than a mile out of your way. So you go a half a mile, then you had to retrace your steps back to the point where you were going and continue on. It was very inconvenient, and it would actually make you hate them more. Can you imagine if this soldier comes up to you, and he's rough and he's gruff and he has no kind words for you, and he thrusts his stuff at you and says, go with me a mile, and you're like, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to let you move me up. And you get to the end of that mile, and he knows you have to stop. I don't know, they're like mile markers there. Are they estimated? I have no idea how that worked. Okay. And the GPS, I don't think that existed at the time. But anyway, then he goes to take your stuff back, and you're like, no, I got it. And he's like, what are you talking about? You got it. And you say something like, listen, it is hot out here, and you've been carrying this a long way. I'm just gonna give you another mile. You're like, but by law, I can't do that. No, I'm volunteering to do this. Why would you volunteer to do that? We're hated by you guys because my God is so awesome. Give me another mile to tell you about him. Remember what I told you in the last series? Change your circumstances or change your, what is it? Perspective. Change your circumstances or change your perspective. Jesus gives us 3 examples of how to follow him in a way that represents the kingdom of heaven now and not later. He addresses our pride, he addresses our possessions, and he addresses our time. How many of you would say time is very valuable to me? My time is very valuable to me. Let the phone ring and you get called to do something you weren't expecting to do, and then you'll realize how valuable your time is because a war is going to start going on inside of you. Should I do it? Should I not do it? How do I get out of it? Do I have to lie to make an excuse? Right? Our time is very, very valuable to us. So Jesus addresses this issue with the Jewish people, and it's contrary to everything they practice. But what he's trying to do is say, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be a disciple of mine, you have to have the kingdom of heaven in you now. You have to look different now. Why? Because you have been given the Great Commission. They haven't been given it yet, but they're going to at the end of Matthew. He's painting a picture. Do you want to follow me? Do you not want to follow me? The kingdom of heaven is coming. It's going to come through you. Other people are going to see your life, and they're going to see a radical difference from the world, and they're going to choose whether God is worthy of following or not. And it comes through this act right here, or these 3 acts right here. He even goes further and says, give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow you. Borrow from you. Again, if you lend to somebody, you've got to lend knowing you may never get it back. If you can't, don't do it, because it'll create bitterness in your heart, and it'll give you something to complain about. It'll give you someone to criticize. It'll give you a reason to gossip. All the things we addressed in the Pie Hole series, it'll make us look at ourselves. So he addresses this issue of how we treat people differently because the kingdom of heaven is now. Then he goes further in verse 43. He says, you've heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now let me tell you, the law never said that. What he's saying to the Jews is, you've heard it said. He didn't quote the law. He said, you've heard this said. This is what was practiced. See, the law was given for the Jews, right? God handed down the 10 commandments, and all these laws were created off of them, but they were for the Jews to follow because the God of Israel was just the God of Israel. All the other nations weren't following the God of Israel, but they were there to be seen. They were there to be noticed. The goal wasn't because they were so great and wonderful and marvelous that everybody should be like them. The goal was that God would love Israel unconditionally, not because they were good, but because he's God, and they would become a light to all the other nations, and the other nations would want their God. Why? Because God doesn't just love Israel. He loved the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amalekites and all of them too. Now, granted, there was a lot of war. They went against Israel a lot of times. God gave Israel the ability to defeat them. But God loves all of his creation. And Israel is supposed to be a light to all the other nations so all the other nations would see how good God is and turn to him. That's why the story of Jonah is in the Bible. Jonah went to a pagan nation and repentance happened and they followed the Lord. But here he says, you've heard it say, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Their assumption was, since the law was given for Israel, only Israel has to obey the law, and we can hate every other nation because they're always against us. And so they sort of adopted this philosophy in their lives. Since the law is only for Israel, we only have to treat Israel this way. God will take care of us, and all the other nations are on their own, and we can hate our enemies because they come against us all the time. That's nothing but the flesh coming up. He says, you've heard it say, or he should really probably say, not he should because he's Jesus, but y'all say this among yourselves. We love each other and we can hate our enemy, right? That's really what he's saying. Here's how you live. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Why? That you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. Make sure you understand this. We talk about this all the time in our church. Works don't save you, amen? Works are a result of your salvation. So he's not saying, if you love your enemy, God will save you. He's saying, because you're saved, love your enemy. He's saying, when you love your enemy, you are now recognized as a son, a daughter of God. And it is important because that's why he left us here on this earth. So we love our enemies. So he tells us, pray for those who persecute you. I mean, pray to the God of heaven. Pray to the God who's rescued Israel over and over and over and over and over again. Pray to the God that rescued you in your life. How many times? Pray for your enemy or who you perceive to be your enemy. Here's what you got to realize. Lost people can only act lost. They don't have the Spirit of God living in them. They don't have the power of God. Why do we expect lost people to act Christ-like? And then when they don't, we don't want to love them. You got to love them to Jesus because somebody loved you to Jesus when you weren't Christ-like. Amen? And sometimes we're still not Christ-like if we're honest. Thank God for the grace of God. Amen? That's our story. And yet in our impatience, in our frustration, in our self-centeredness, in our self-absorption or whatever it is, we want people to be a certain way, have a certain personality that doesn't annoy me, do certain things that I'm not, you know, against or think it should be done this way. We need to love people and we don't even have the right to decide who is an enemy. Because the Bible tells us that we used to be the enemies of God. Very words in Scripture. Know Scripture and you'll understand. We used to be the enemies of God. Romans 5:8 says, while we were sinners, while we were the enemies of God, Christ died for the ungodly. And now Jesus comes along and he goes, I know what your law says, or I know what you practice. I know what you've written into your law. I know what you've assumed from the law. That if you love your neighbor, then you can hate your enemy. But I'm telling you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Why? So that people will know who you are, who you belong to. Amen? Don't say you're a Christ follower and then verbalize something about somebody that would be designated as hate because nobody's going to believe you. It doesn't matter if you go to church. It doesn't matter if you tithe. It doesn't matter if you serve. It doesn't matter if you give somebody biblical advice. If there is a group of people out there that you can't stand, you don't reflect Christ, and what you're saying and what you're doing clash, and you're not believable. And yet God left us here to be believable. He gave us the Great Commission. Amen? Amen. Everything you amen to, you're responsible for. Amen? Amen. That one was louder than the last one. Very good. So you understand it, but you don't sometimes practice it. I'm with you. I got you. Love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. Why? That you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. This is the evidence that you are the sons of your Father in heaven. This is the evidence that the Holy Spirit of God is at work in you. And you know what? If you say you can't love somebody, I contest that because the Bible says that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that lives in you. You can love. It's a choice. Love is a choice. You have to keep taking it to God over and over and over and over. This person's driving me crazy. God, change my heart. Don't go say change them so I don't get driven crazy. Change my heart because this doesn't honor you. God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outside. Amen. So standing up on the outside but sitting down on the inside, God sees that. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. So he tells us what to do. And then he paints a picture of God himself to make sure that we understand as Christ followers that he's not telling us to do something that he himself is not doing. Listen to what he says about God. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So God loves the righteous and the unrighteous, the good and the evil. He loves all of his creation. He is not willing that any would perish. Do you realize that if God wanted to, let's just say that me and Scott Schaefer live next door to each other. And let's just say for the sake of argument that I'm saved and Scott's lost. Is that okay? I'm saved and God and Scott's lost, okay? God could literally make the sun shine on my house and rain on his house all day long if he wanted to. Because he's God. But what does he do? He treats us all the same. He pours the sunshine on all of us. He pours the rain on all of us. Because he's good, because he's consistent, because he's faithful, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's not willing that any would perish. So if God can make the sun shine on everybody, and God can send the rain on everybody, what are we called to do? What are we called to do? And listen to how he admonishes these people that are sitting around him, hungry for what he has to say. He says in verse 46, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? The tax collectors were hated, loathed in this culture. They were equated with the Roman soldier. They worked for the Roman government. They collected more taxes than they should. They lined their own pockets. They lived wealthy among their brothers and sisters and took more than they should while they lived in poverty and couldn't feed themselves. They were hated. And so Jesus knows exactly how to get us and where to get us, right? So he says, if you love people that love you, tax collectors do that. They're like, oh, I can't believe you compared me to a tax collector. Just saying. I think if Jesus was living today, he'd use that phrase. Just saying. Right? Because he did. It's between the lines, but he said it. And so he says, if you love people that love you, even tax collectors do that. What reward is there in that at all? You don't reward the tax collectors. You don't give them any credit. Even a tax collector loves his kid. Amen? Even a tax collector loves his friend. And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? So he says, if you just greet your brothers, if you just greet Jews, if you just greet people who are in love with God, but you don't pay attention to anybody else, he says, even pagans do that. Who are pagans? Pagans weren't irreligious people. They were just people who worshiped other gods. So if people who don't worship the real, true, living God have enough sense within themselves to live this way, and that's all you do, what good is that? If you only greet your friends, what good is that? This is one of the things. Can I just be messy for a minute? Okay, so Marion and who else? Okay, a couple people. Okay, I'm going to mess with these two people. The rest of you are just along for the ride. When you come to church on Sunday morning and you talk to the same people every Sunday, you gravitate to the same people every Sunday. I want to just stop for a second, and I want you to think about this for a moment. What about the people who have been coming here for a week, a month, or 3 months? How many people have they really met and really had a conversation with? Because, listen, it's not that you do it maliciously, but we gravitate to the same people over and over. Probably the people we talk to all throughout the week, too. Was the week not enough that we got to do it on Sunday? I mean, it's great to greet people, but what would it do? What would it, you know, if you recognize someone that, or didn't recognize someone, but you saw that they were always here, that person you didn't know, but you see them all the time, and you actually went over on Sunday morning and found out something about their life other than, hey, how you doing? My name is. What if you actually had a lengthy conversation with somebody you didn't know, and you repeatedly do that? You know what would happen? They would become a part of your brother's circle. Then you just invite them right on into life group. And they actually might stay connected to the church rather than always feeling like a guest or a visitor. Now, I'm taking a risk by saying that in front of anyone as a guest. I know we got a lot of people on vacation today, but there's always somebody here who's been coming who might be fairly new to the church. And I'm putting that on you, and I'm leaving it with you. I'm putting it on me. I'm leaving it with me. We need to be more conscious of that. We gravitate to that, maybe because we're uncomfortable, maybe because they're new to us and we're new to them, and it feels the same on both sides. But if that's all we do, that's what the world does. And Jesus says, you're not of the world. The kingdom of heaven is when? Now. So you have to look different. You have to act different. Jesus went after people on the outside. He spent very little time in the church and a whole lot of time on the street. And he went after people that nobody else. Remember when he went through Samaria? I mean, they get to the edge of Samaria and they're starting to go this way and Jesus keeps going. And like, wait, I don't think you understand where you are. I'm like, well, I'm God, so I do. I'm going through Samaria, but those are people on the outside. He's like, I got a mission there. There's a woman I'm going to meet at the well who's then going to go, and she's going to tell everybody everything that he told her, and it makes more people follow him. We have to be those people. You know why? There's a whole bunch of women at the well everywhere, not just women. There's a whole bunch of people out there who don't know Christ. And sometimes those people come into our church. I never assume when you walk into church that you're a Christ follower. I don't know if you're a Christ follower or not. I'm looking at the outside. We dress up good on the outside, but what's going on the inside? There are people who come to church, especially this church, which is a church that reaches unchurched, de-churched, whoever people. We let you come as you are, where you are. We let God do all the work. So I never assume that everybody that walks in the door is saved. That's crazy. There are people who are trying to figure it out. Check out, is God real? I don't know. Mama drugged me. I don't want to be here. Whatever the case may be, we have to love on everybody who walks in the door. Otherwise, we're acting just like the world. And Jesus said, there is not time to act like the world. There is not time to act like the world. That's what he's saying. And so he says, even pagans do that. Even people who practice other religions that you're against, that you know aren't true, that you maybe even speak against, even they do that. How are you different? I mean, even Islamic people love Islamic people. Even Al-Qaeda love their children. But can a Christian find a way to exercise love? Because love covers a multitude of sins. Love changes people. Love changes people. And so Jesus addresses it. And then he closes it out with this little end cap, and he says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Can you be perfect? Okay. So he's not actually saying be perfect, but what he's saying is this. He's saying, if you want to live under the law, you're going to die under the law. Because the law wasn't given for us to live under. The law was given to prove to us we need a Savior. We can't live under the law. We can't get there. Remember, our best is here, filthy rags. God's holiness is here. Jesus fills the gap. Amen? So he said, but because of Jesus, Jesus is... Keep saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. What he's really saying is, I'm here. And if you're going to choose to follow me, I mean, he's lying it all out. Nobody can say, well, I didn't know what it was like to follow Jesus. Oh, yes, you do. You know what it's like to follow Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So maybe you can only give this, but Jesus fills the gap. He calls us all kinds of things. Remember, he calls us up into our identity all the time. Book of Ephesians, is it? Chapter 1. Where he calls us holy and blameless. Are you holy and blameless? No, but he calls you that into his identity because of what Jesus did. Peter says that God said, be holy because I am holy. Here he says, be perfect. Are you perfect? Are you holy? Are you blameless? No, no, no. But because of what Jesus did, that's what God sees. And he proclaims it over us. And you know what it does? It drives us to live into that identity. It drives us up. That's one of the ways God moves you up. It's one of the ways. If you do it on the outside, it won't work. If you let him do it on the inside, it's amazing. And so he says, be perfect as your Father is perfect. When you realize this beautiful picture of grace that also comes back to you, it drives you to live that way. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is what it looks like. Do you want to follow me? And then he just leaves it with them. Yes or no? He just moves on to the next subject. And he teaches thing after thing after here. It's radically different from anything they've ever heard before. Because before, it's law, 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 law. Cross the T's, dot the I's, be perfect. But Jesus says, this is what perfect looks like. Love. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. If you're trying to figure out, well, how do I do this? How do I live this life? That's it. I've been crucified with Christ. Dead men do what? Dead men do what? Nothing. Dead men don't do anything, right? You do know that, right? Okay, just making sure. That's kind of scary. You know, there's no zombie apocalypse coming or anything like that. Okay, when you're dead, you're dead. He says, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live.
but Christ lives in me. I have now become the vessel for Christ. Can I love like Christ? If I let him live through me, yes, I can. Because he loved me and he gave himself up for me. I have to put my faith in him. God, this person is driving me crazy. God, I don't like how this is going, but I'm going to trust you that you see what I don't see, and I'm going to respond this way because it honors you, and I'm going to believe by faith it's going to turn out this way, and it's going to move me up. Amen? That's what he's calling us to do. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says, be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. In other words, you can't just do it on the outside. You got to do it inside. You got to renew your mind. How do you renew your mind? Know God's word. Stay in prayer. Surrounded by fellowship. Obedience. All those things. And God will renew your mind. And you'll start fleshing out things you never thought you could flesh out. And you know what happens? People start getting drawn to Christ. And God starts using you in a way you've never been used before. You're like, what in the world is going on? Somebody walks up to you and says, you need to be a life group leader. Somebody says, man, you hold the vision of the church. All of a sudden, it's recognized in you because you're just loving God because you want God to use you because that's what you were designed for. The kingdom of heaven is when? Now. So, we've talked about six different things in the past 6 weeks. We've talked about loving people without limits, which is brutally difficult to do. Can't do it in your own strength. We've talked about putting yourself first. And then we've talked about gossiping, complaining, lying, and having a critical spirit. So as we come to a time of having the Lord's Supper, what are the things you need to bring to God and dedicate to him? Because the Lord's Supper isn't a T being crossed and an I being dotted, amen? The Lord's Supper is saying, I'm recognizing what Christ did for me and what he's still doing in me and through me if I let him. So what do we dedicate? So every time we come to the Lord's Supper, we dedicate whatever we've been talking about in that series back to him. Now, it may be completely overwhelming. You're going, but you don't understand. I'm wrestling with all six of those things. And you would not be alone if you are. And if we're all honest, we probably all wrestle with all six of those things at some point in our life. Here's my encouragement to you. Do one thing. Do one thing. At least one thing that changes or put you on the path of change in God's kingdom. Don't just go, okay, tomorrow I'm never going to complain, I'm never going to gossip, I'm never going to... You set yourself up for failure. But what can you bring to God that he's convicting you of and say, God, this is what I've got to give to you today. And then tomorrow I'll bring you something else, right? Give me something in my spirit that I can repent of and I can begin to practice and then show me how you're working around me so that throughout the day I can be implementing that. And as God does that and he proves himself to you, you just grow. Now, there's nothing more exciting than seeing God at work when you ask him to work. He never fails. Amen? He never fails. If you ask God to give you somebody to witness to and you don't find that person, you just weren't listening. Because I'm telling you, not one single time has that ever happened to me. When you ask God for something that glorifies his name, he will give you what glorifies his name. Amen? So what is it that you need to dedicate today? Maybe it's just something from the perspective of, I'm making these things more important than people. And God left me here for people. When I complain, I'm making how I feel about something more important than a person. When my possessions are more important than a person, and I won't reach out or minister or whatever the case may be because of my possessions, that doesn't honor God. It hurts people. Whatever that subject matter is, what do you need to give to God? Don't put that over people. People are more important than anything. Amen? Because they need the kingdom of God. Let me give you a little side note. This is a lesson in manners. We did manners last week, didn't we? When you're around other people, put your phone down. Do I need to say anything else? It is not the time to Google everything you want to see. Because someone's in front of you. And you know what it is? A gift. It's a gift. The message it sends, I'm a people watcher. That's what I am. So I see it all the time. The message it sends to that person is, you're not important. Or I'm more important than you. Or what I'm doing is more important than you are. Or because I don't know you well enough, I'm not going to engage with you. That's a possession. We live in a technological world that we are so addicted to that we are talking to people or looking at things that people posted that we're not even around and we're not looking at the people that are right in front of us. I mean, you want to do a really simple kingdom thing? put your phone down. Turn it off. If that's what you have to do, turn it off. Cancel your plan. Whatever you got to do, get a flip phone. Yeah, they still make them. You know, I love flip phones. You know, I'm a little bit, you know, crazy. But there's something. Is it a possession? Is it a time issue? Is it your mouth? Is it pride? What can you dedicate to God today? Michael's going to come up with the team. He's going to lead us in worship, Mike. And I want to invite you to participate in the Lord's Supper. You do not have to be a member of Common Ground Church to participate in the Lord's Supper. You have to be a member of the body of Christ to participate in the Lord's Supper, okay? And so I never assume that everybody here is a member of the body of Christ. Being a member of the body of Christ, being a Christian, means that you've recognized that you're a sinner. You recognize that God sent a Savior for you because you're not doing a real good job being the governor of your life. And you repent of your sins, and you just hand the Lordship over to Him. If you've done that, the Lord's Supper is for you. Why is it that way? Because the Lord's Supper is a recognition of what Christ did for you. So if you haven't gotten to that place, that's great. Nobody in this room is going to judge you. Nobody watches to see who got up and when they came or when they went to the altar. That's not the kind of church we are. It takes more courage to stay in your seat than to come forward. And I give kudos to you if you don't move, okay? But we're going to take the Lord's Supper here in just a moment. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 28, it says that a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. Verse 29, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body and the blood of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's how important the Lord's Supper is. That's how important the sacrifice that Christ gave us is to every one of us. So I want you to take this time to just say, God, what do I need to dedicate to you? What do I need to give to you? What do I need to let go of? Okay? It's really easy for us to stand up and sing with Michael, but you can't sing and pray at the same time. And if you can, well, you're very talented or you have a divide, you're divided. Either way, it doesn't work. God wants 100% of your attention. So my encouragement to you is come to an altar if you need to come to an altar. Go to the back and pray with people. Scott and Angel, if you would go to the back. Jeremiah and Courtney, if you would go to the back. These are members of our leadership team, elders in our church. Scott and Jeremiah, they're going to go to the back. If you need someone to pray with specifically, they would love to pray with you. That's why they lead here in our church and believe in the vision of our church. If you just need to come to an altar, great, come to an altar. Raise your hand. Someone will come and pray with you, okay? Or maybe you just right there in your seat, you just need to pray, God, I need to give this to you or this to you or this to you. You do that. After you've done that, if there's song left over, join Michael. But don't just, we kind of get in these habits, don't we? We just stand and sing. But you can't give attention to God and do that at the same time. So I'd encourage you, let Mike lead us in worship. You spend some time in prayer. And afterwards, we'll come up and we'll take the Lord's Supper together. Would you stand? Father God, you are so good to us. And we sang that great song. God, you're so, so good to us. You're so, so kind to us. And we are thankful and we are grateful to you. God, we can never repay you. And you don't even ask us to repay you, God. You just ask us to live lives worthy of the gospel. There is no repayment to be had. You've done everything for us, God. And we come to this time where we take the Lord's Supper and we consider all the things we've heard over the last 6 weeks and we say to ourselves, God, I'm a mess. I'm unfaithful. I don't know why you let the sun shine on me and the rain fall on me. God, show me myself. Show me my sin. God, show me what it is that you want to own in my life. What you want to heal me of, cure me of, Father. So that I don't wrestle on the inside with that anymore. Something that will bring honor and glory to your name, Father. May that be what we do in this moment. God, lead us by your Spirit. Teach us what you want us to hear. Reveal truth to us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So during this song, you can come to an altar. You can go back and pray with somebody. You come by the table and pick up a Lord's Supper cup and return to your seat. And at the end of this song, we'll take the Lord's Supper together. Amen.